All right, let's open our Bibles once again tonight to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job chapter 38, please. I'm not going to go into great detail on every one of these 12 houses of the Maseroth tonight, but I'm going to give you an overview of them. I need to lay a little foundation before we do that, but let's go back to God's argument with Job. Plainly, his three friends came to him and were trying to figure out why he was being judged of God, why there was all these problems, all these things going on in his life. And they were giving their opinions on the matter. And of course, Job was refuting that. And of course, Job nor the three friends knew anything of the conversation that took place in the first chapter. They didn't know anything about that when the devil came to God and confronted God. And God said, well, have you considered my servant Job? And so they didn't know anything about that. And so God finally steps in the 38th chapter. And the point that God is making is that we are just nothing, that we think we're so smart when really we don't know anything. God is God, and he's going to be God. And the question is asked in verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? All right. Now, you will notice the word in verse 32, the word Maseroth, and that is the Hebrew word that means the 12 signs, the 12 signs. Now, we briefly looked at that Wednesday night, and I showed you that God was capable of producing signs in the heavens, that the stars were placed in the heavens. We looked at Genesis 1, and we learned already that God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets for signs and seasons and days and years. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. So the universe has been placed by God, and God knows what he's doing, and God did it for a reason. And here in the oldest book of the Bible, we find God making mention of the zodiac, of the Maseroth. And of course, this was before the devil got a hold of it and twisted it and turned it and made it into something wicked and evil. This was back the oldest book in the Bible, just a couple of hundred years after the flood. But the point that you need to see is that as far as God was concerned, these guys knew what he was talking about. In other words, the knowledge of the constellations and the purpose behind them and what they represented was already clearly known and understood. God did not explain it. He just simply asked the question in this verse. He asked Job and his three friends, can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Are you God? In other words, can you make each one of these constellations in order? Can you have them as the earth is revolving around the sun? Can you bring these constellations to bear? And of course, the answer is no, man cannot do that. But the point you need to see is that as far as God was concerned, the constellations of the zodiac were already clearly known and understood. All right. Now let's just pray real quick. And then we'll continue on. Our Father, I pray you'll bless now and give us understanding of the Scripture. Lord, what an amazing book this Bible is. And Lord, we just thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that as we look at your Word tonight, you will bless us and give us understanding. Father, you be the teacher tonight. And just instruct our hearts and increase our faith. And Lord, we know your word is infallible. We know that there's no error. We know that there's no mistake. Lord, what is said in your word is the truth. And Lord, I pray that you will give us understanding of the truth tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for all the things we're able to learn as we study the Scripture. And now, Lord, bless us tonight as we study this. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Sunday evening, we looked at the star that guided the wise men to Jesus. And I took you back to the book of Genesis to chapter 1 and showed you that in the very first chapter of the Bible, God made the point that when he created the heavens, he created the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets to do four things. He created them for signs. He created them for seasons. He created them for days, and he created them for years. Now, we have since we've been able to send up satellites, and since we've been able to map through telescopes the universe and all this, we now know how all that works. We know that the Earth rotates every 24 hours. We know that the Earth rotates around the sun every 365 days. And I mean, we've learned all this stuff through experience, through trial and error, through the satellites that we're able to send up, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, then we should not be surprised when we read in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the question that we need to ask is, where did these signs of the Maseroth that we read about in verse 32, where did these signs come from? And as I told you Sunday night, and this is an amazing thing, when you think about it, and the more you think about it, the more amazing it is. But the amazing thing, as I reported to you on Sunday night, is that every civilization, I mean from the Phoenicians to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all of them knew of the Maseroth. Now, by the time you get to the Greeks, you start seeing the influence of astrology, and basically their whole system of mythology came about as a result of the corruption of the Maseroth. And the Hebrew term that is translated literally for us in verse 32. The Hebrew term Maseroth simply means the 12 signs. That word means the 12 signs, the 12 signs of the zodiac. Now, notice that this is in the oldest book of the Bible. You said, well, I thought Genesis was the oldest book in the Bible. No, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, but it's not the oldest book in the Bible. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. It is some 650 years older than the Pentateuch, than the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what we call the law or the Pentateuch. And so the five writings, the five books of Moses. And so the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, is the book where we read and understand that the stars were placed in the heavens by God to tell a story, to make a point, and to tell a message. And the oldest book of the Bible, in the oldest book of the Bible, we learn that the constellations of the zodiac were already clearly known and understood. Nod your heads. Do you see that? By the time God speaks, it is clearly understood. God is taking for granted that these men know what he's talking about. And so Here is another most amazing thing. I alluded to this also Sunday night. No matter what civilization you are looking at, each civilization had the same understanding, the same names, and the same idea of its makeup. No matter what civilization, doesn't matter if it's the Phoenicians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians, it just doesn't matter. They all see the same thing, or they all saw the same thing, and they all understood the same thing when they looked at the night sky. And so the question is, where did all this Maseroth stuff come from? Where did it come from? Now, remember that we have no record whatsoever of anything before the flood. You do remember that, don't you? You do understand that. All right. Now, somebody asked me in the hallway Sunday night, said, "Well, Pastor, how old is the earth?" And evolution channels on TV would have you think we're billions and millions and billions of years old. And folks, there's no evidence for that whatsoever. The biblical record is 6,000 years. You say, well, how do you account for the age of the earth? It's called a flood. It's called not just a localized flood, but a universal flood. And God covered the earth. The fountains of the deep broke loose. That's your water well. All the water that's under the earth, the water wells all broke loose. And then the sky, the vapor that hung over the earth, that turned loose. And the earth was covered in water. And so when that happened, approximately 2,000 years after God created the earth, after the 6 days of creation and the seventh day God rested, it was you add up the generations that are listed in the Bible and you come to almost 2,000 years. So then there is a 4,000 year history from the flood to today. There was another 2,000 years when you had, and then Christ came, and now it's been 2,000 years since Christ came. And so, you have about a 6,000 year earth. But now understand that we today do not have any records any older than 4,000 years ago, just after the flood. Now, everything in that civilization before the flood, all of it's gone. Everything, it's all gone. All right. Now, ironically, one of the oldest documents that we have is the book of Job. It is one of the oldest books, the oldest writings that is on the planet today. And of course, we have it because it has been preserved by God in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Moses is the one that gave us Genesis and Exodus and the first five books of the Bible. And of course, he gives us all the information about creation and how it all happened and what happened before the flood and why God sent the flood and who was related to who and et cetera, et cetera. You say, well, if Moses wasn't around, where did he get it? He got it from God. All scripture is given by inspiration. He got it from God. All right, so the Lord is the one that gave it to him. Now, please understand. Please understand. Of course, he got his information from the Holy Spirit. And yet with each civilization that arose after the flood, each had the same understanding of Maseroth, each one. So where did it come from? Well, folks, there can only be one answer. It had to come from God. I mean, it had to have been that God explained. Now, you will remember that God created Adam, and then Adam and Eve had children, and then their children had children, their children had children, and you had all these generations right up to Noah and the flood. Now, back in that day, God had to have explained to Noah the Maseroth. He had to have explained it to him. And then to Adam. And then Adam told his child, right on, and Noah would have been told. He would have had it explained. Folks, I don't know if you realize this, but Noah and Adam lived simultaneously on the earth. I mean, Adam could very well have just lived next door to Noah, for all we know. I mean, they were contemporaries. They lived simultaneously for many, many years. And so no doubt they would all come in and sit down and say, Adam, tell us about when you were in the Garden of Eden. Tell us what God showed you. Tell us what God told you. Folks, they didn't have a primetime television to sit around and watch. All right? They did not have newspapers. They did not have Xbox. They did not have movie theaters. And so what did they do? Well, they talked, they communicated, and no doubt Adam shared what God had shared with him. And so when the flood occurred, Noah made it through the flood because of the ark, and no doubt Noah told Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and then they told their children. The point being, folks, every civilization has the same understanding of the Maseroth, every one of them. Now, it was handed down from generation to generation, and so it had to be preserved by God. It had to. Now, here is something else. It is interesting that the signs, the 12 signs, bear little resemblance or no resemblance to the actual stars in heaven. Now, by that, I mean, if we were, if perchance you could go out and see the stars tonight, which I doubt if you could, but you might. But if 100 people in this auditorium were to go out tonight and look up into the sky and set out to name the constellations, they would not have come up with the signs that were given to them and that have held true through the centuries by civilization after civilization after civilization. Do you understand what I'm saying there? If we were to walk out there tonight and I were to point up into the sky and tell you that is Ursa Major, and you would say, Ursa Major, what's that mean? Well, Ursa is bear and Major is great. That's the great bear. The Greeks call that the Big Dipper. And you would look at that and you would say, Ursa Major, that's a bear? That doesn't look like a bear to me. You see, most of them have very little resemblance to the picture of the sign themselves. But it is interesting that in the oldest book in all of human history, the book of Job, the constellations of the Maseroth are clearly seen, are clearly known and understood. Now, here's just one more little tidbit for you. The word zodiac comes from the Hebrew word that means a way, a path, a step. That's the root word in the Hebrew language. At a deeper level, we see the zodiac picturing the path, the way, the path of salvation is clearly and beautifully revealed for us in the heavens. Now, let me give you one more little tidbit here before I get into it. In 400 to 350 B.C., before Christ, there was a man by the name of Aratus, A-R-A-T-U-S. And he was a poet. He was a Greek poet. And he wrote a poem about the heavens, and he called it Phenomena. Phenomena. And in this piece, he describes all the constellations and the figures of heavens, of the heavens. Every one, all 12. And Aratus was a native of Tarsus, just like the Apostle Paul was from Tarsus, and he wrote a poem called Phenomena. He, after that one, which was very popular, he wrote another poem. He called it Diosemia, and this one was a very famous poem about the Greeks' relationship with the gods, with the Greek gods, with mythology. And outside of the Iliad and the Odyssey that was written by Homer, his poem was one of the most famous poems to ever come out of the Greek culture. And in these poems, in both of them, he describes all of the 12 houses, the 12 signs of the zodiac. As a matter of fact, do you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 17, I think it's in verse 28, where Paul said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And then he said, "As certain of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." You remember when Paul said that? Well, that "certain of your own poets" that he was quoting was this fella, Aratus. I mean, that's the guy. And Paul was quoting him. And it was a quote from that second poem that he wrote, that Diosemia. And he asserts in that poem that Zeus, the head of the Greek gods, that Zeus himself had fixed the signs in heaven. And of course, Paul's point is that it was not Zeus, it was Jehovah God. Now, here's another interesting thing. The Arabians believe, they think that, and it's their tradition, they think that the signs came from Seth and Enoch. Now, you remember Seth and Enoch. But now remember, Seth and Enoch were before the flood. And so these two lived before the flood. And so there's no documentation anywhere in that. But the Arabians, not necessarily the Arabs, but the Arabians from the people in Saudi Arabia, they have a tradition. They have a legend that goes back and says that Seth and Enoch were the ones that God delivered this information about the 12 signs, where he gave them interpretation of what they mean. That's interesting. There's no biblical proof for it, but that is interesting. All right. Now, let me give you the outline of the 12 signs. Now, you remember that modern astrology, which is corrupted, wicked, devilish, evil, it's just wicked. There's no other way to describe it to you. It's just wicked. Modern astrology always begins with Aries, the ram, always. But you remember from Wednesday night or from Sunday night, the thing that launched this whole thing, the writings of the rabbis insist that there is evidence that states and shows that the zodiac is to start with Virgo. And that it ends with Aries, or with Leo, and goes the complete circle, but that it begins with Virgo and ends with Leo. Now, that's by the way the only way that all of the ancient civilizations' understanding and interpretation that is documented and written down. Folks, I'm not sure y'all getting the grasp of all this. You have all these, look here, here's the flood. All right, right here's the flood. Now watch. You have civilization after civilization after civilization. You have some of them simultaneously. All right, you've got the Phoenicians, you've got the Babylonians, you've got the Assyrians, you've got the Egyptians, you've got the Greeks, you've got the Romans, and you combine all of their understanding and all of their writing, and you set it all on a table, and their understanding of the zodiac of Maseroth is all the same. Do you get the magnitude of that? All right, so where did it come from? Folks, it had to come from God. And the only way that it makes any sense, and the only way that it identifies with the interpretation that every one of these civilizations gave it, is to start at Virgo. That's the only way that it makes any sense at all. If it doesn't start at Virgo, it starts, it just rambles, it goes here, it goes there, and that's when the astrologist comes in and he charges you for his interpretation, and you know, it goes downhill fast. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right, so that's the only way it makes sense. And it is an amazing thing when you see it, when you view the whole thing. Now, just quickly, we got a business meeting tonight, and I want you to get home real early. But let's start with Virgo. All right, let's start with Virgo. Now, we all understand that Virgo is the Virgin. Now, if someone were to take you outside tonight and have you look up into the night sky and point it out for you and say, now look, right there is Virgo. Do you see her? Do you see a woman standing there? You'd shake your head and say, no. No, I don't see that. But again, every culture, every civilization down through the centuries has identified this house not just as a woman, but as a virgin. Not just as a woman. Folks, I'm talking about the Phoenicians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans. I'm talking about every civilization has looked up in that night sky and said, that is the virgin. Not just a woman. And I don't care who you are, I could take you out there, if I knew where to look, I could take you out there and point up to it right there and say, there it is, what do you see? And you would not see a virgin. You would not see, you wouldn't even see a woman. So the question is, how did they know what it meant? That's the point. God showed them. This was before a Bible. This was before John the Baptist. This was before the Apostle Paul. This was before me. And God painted his plan of salvation in the skies, and he told men what it meant. And then when the Bible came, they were able to read the Bible and say, oh my goodness, it's just like he said it was going to be. Now again, somebody take you out there in the night sky and say, that's Virgo, you wouldn't see it. You would not see it. But there is so much parallel found. Where does it start? It starts with Virgo. Starts with the Virgin. Can I remind you of Genesis 3:15? What we call the proto-evangelium, proto-first evangelium gospel. The first mention of the gospel in the Bible is in Genesis 3:15. And God told Adam that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. But let me remind you that of one of the most important verses in the Bible. And by the way, the verse, the verse that these new translations of the Bible just brutalize. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin, not a young lady, not a young maiden, not a young girl, but a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Also, in every chart of Virgo, doesn't matter what civilization you're looking at, in every chart she is portrayed as having a branch in her left, in her right hand, and in her left, sheaves of corn or seeds of wheat. A number of times in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus is called the branch. The branch. In Zechariah 6:12, in Zechariah 3:8, in Isaiah 4:2. And of course, you remember one day he said, in speaking prophetically of his own life, he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now, look at me. I mentioned this the other night, but listen very carefully. There are 12 houses that make a circle as the earth rotates around the sun. There are 12 houses. Each of these 12 signs that it takes one whole year to complete, each of these 12 signs has three pieces to the house. They call them decans, D-E-C-A-N-S. There are 12 signs. There are three decans. The decans are stars within the house which help tell the story. And inside Virgo is a picture that God called Coma. Coma means desired. Haggai 2:7 tells us that the Messiah would be desired of the nations. The second decan is the star Centaurus. The picture is part horse, part man. The Hebrew word is the word Beza, which means the despised one. And of course, Isaiah 53:3 tells us twice that the Messiah would be despised and rejected of men, that he would be despised and we would esteem him not. And then the final decan is called booties. Not booties, booties. B-O-O-T-E-S. The Egyptians call him Smat, S-M-A-T, which means the one who rules or subdues or governs. And the Hebrew word means the one who comes or the coming one. And this is the part of Virgo, the house in Virgo, the decan in Virgo that shows us the Savior coming to rule. So all aspects of his life and ministry are portrayed in Virgo. The next house in the zodiac is Libra. Libra is the scales. In Hebrew, it is the word mozaneim, which means the scales weighing. Can I remind you of Daniel 5:27? Thou art weighed in the balances, in the scales, and found wanting. And these scales represent the whole theme of redemption or purchase. You see, folks, we still do it today. You go into the grocery store and I'll take a pound of this or I'll take a pound of that. And we still do it today. We sell things today by the pound. Well, back years ago, I can remember my grandfather going down and buying stuff, and they would put it in, you know, and put the weights over here on this side, and then they would put and it would balance itself out, and then they'd say, okay, that's exactly what you asked for. Well, that's the idea of the scale. The scale represents the whole theme of redemption or of purchase. And folks, at the very heart of Christianity is the matter of redemption. But how do you get redemption unless you get a redeemer? All right? And so God, in the very beginning, when Adam sinned, he called man over and he said, look here, let me show you something. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. But the virgin shall conceive. There's house number one. There's house number two. Here's what the one that's conceived is going to do. He's going to bring redemption for you. The Libra, the scales. All right, so these scales, at the very heart of Christianity, is the matter of redemption. What does redemption mean? It means to buy back. Christ came to buy us back. After sin had thrust us into slavery, bound by the devil. Psalm 106, verse 10, he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. In Revelation 5, we read, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us back to God by the blood. Now, there are also three decans in the house of Libra. The first is called the cross, known to the mariners as the Southern Cross. And this is one that actually looks like the way it is portrayed. It is in the lowest part of the sphere that can be clearly seen in the darkest part of the heavens. In the Hebrew, this piece or this decan is called Adam, A-D-O-M, Adam, not Adam as in the first man, but Adam. And it means the cutting off, the cutting off. May I remind you in Daniel 9:26, we read that Daniel prophesying and saying, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Here we have the connection of the Messiah with the cross and the cutting off of the Messiah. The second decan or second star picture is called the victim. In John 8 verses 15, 16, 17 and 18, Jesus said, I give my life for the sheep. I give my life. He said, no man takes it. I lay it down. He was the victim. He died for us. In the third decan, it is called the corona. This is shown to parallel with Philippians 2, where Paul said that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, but that God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. This also parallels with Hebrews 2:9, where Paul said, but we see Jesus for the suffering of death, crowned, coroned with honor and glory. Then the third house, there's Virgo. Then secondly, there's Libra. Then thirdly, there's Scorpio. We now move to the very heart of the proto-evangelium, the very heart of the provision of the cross, where we see the battle and the conflict between Christ and the serpent. I don't have time to do all of these. Let me just scan them for you. The fourth house is Sagittarius. Sagittarius is the archer. And this one shows the final triumph of Christ over his great enemy. Remember, there are three decans within each house. I'm just giving you the overview. The fifth is Capricorn, the goat. The goat. The ancients divided the 12 houses into three books, each having four signs in each book. So the first, Virgo through Sagittarius, told of the great coming and the conflict of the Messiah who would die for sin. The second book tells of the people of God and the work of Christ as it relates to them. Capricorn shows us that the goat, Capricorn, shows us that life comes out of death. Shows us that through Christ's death for our sins, we are spiritually made alive. The sixth house is Aquarius. Aquarius shows us the joy of God's Spirit poured out upon those that get saved. Now, you remember back years ago, the fifth dimension did that song, This is the Dawning of the Age of Aquarius? You see, that's what the world wants us to be in right now. Just peace and joy and love and everybody hold hands, sing kumbaya, hug one another. You know, just everybody be happy. That's what the world wants. That's where that song came from. But that's the corruption of it. Folks, there is no joy. There is no happiness. There is no peace as long as sin has not been paid for, has not been redeemed. And so the world can talk about its peace all at once, but apart from Christ, there is no peace. He is the Prince of Peace. So Aquarius shows us the joy of God's Spirit. You want to see where there's real joy? There's real joy in serving Jesus. Amen. The seventh house is Pisces. This is the sign of deliverance out of bondage. Those of all nations who were bound and in sin are delivered through Christ. That's the message from the house of Pisces. The eighth is the house of Aries. This constellation portrays glory out of humiliation. Shows that although Christ was slain as the Lamb of God, he was raised as the ruler of all creation. I should take the time to show you that one. It's neat. The ninth house is Taurus, the bull. And this now is the beginning of the last of the three books in the final four houses. These will show the plan of God for the end of the world. It's only natural that it would. The first book showing Christ coming, the virgin bearing the child. the second book showing the actual battle as Christ dies for us on the cross and gives us victory and defeats the devil. And now the last book deals with the fact that he's got a plan for the end of the world. And Taurus shows us that Christ will come in judgment like a rampaging bull upon a sinful world. Very quickly, let me just... It's in Isaiah 34. If you want to turn there real quick, I'm going to get it and start reading. If you want to just write it down, read it later, that's fine. We're running out of time. Isaiah 34, verse 2. Listen, it says, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. And he hath utterly destroyed them, and hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra and great slaughter in the land of Idumea." And that's what Taurus, that final book, the ninth house, speaks of judgment that is coming. And there are three stars within that, three decans within that, and each one of them are just emphasizing that when he comes back, he's not coming back as the lamb, he's coming back as the lion. Then the tenth house is Gemini, the twins. And this speaks of the fellowship Christ has with his people in his eternal kingdom. Fellowship with his people. The 11th house is the constellation of Cancer. It is signified by the crab. When you say cancer, it has nothing to do with the disease. All right? It has nothing to do with the disease. It's the word crab. The word crab comes from the word that has its root for cancer, that you and I would understand as cancer. So when you anglicize it, it comes out cancer. If you wanted to not anglicize it, it would be the constellation crab. But they didn't want to say that, so they just kept the old word and transliterated it. The crab lives both on earth and in water, or in two spheres. And this one shows us a picture of the power of God and salvation, as in the heavens, the crab is seen with its pincers. It is seen holding the church in one claw, and all those that have left earth that are already in heaven with the other claw. And that's how they understood it. Showing us the fellowship that Christ has with us as his people. Then the last house is Leo the lion. Can I remind you, Revelation 5:8, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent forth into the earth." My friend, I want to serve notice on this thing is a whole picture of redemption. It's a whole picture. Man, it's no wonder that finally the Greeks got a hold of it and they corrupted it, because it was telling the story. Somebody, little kid, went out, "Daddy, what is that up there?" "Well, let me tell you what my daddy told me. My daddy told me that that's Virgo, and that was the promise that God made to Adam back in the Garden of Eden. That when he sinned, God was going to make a way for him to have his sin forgiven." "Well, how's he going to do that, Daddy?" "Well, God said that a virgin was going to bear a child, and that child would be our Redeemer." And they told the story. So the whole picture of redemption is clearly seen in the heavens. Let me remind you, folks, 12 signs, 12 constellations. Remember our study of Numbers a couple of weeks ago? 12 is the number of governmental perfection or rule. You had 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and the 12 signs in the heavens for man to see that Jesus, God's Son, born of a virgin, came to die to give his life for sinners, and that he died on that cross, shed his blood, was buried in the earth on the third day, arose from the grave, ascended back to the Father, is now gathering together his church, is one day going to come back for that church, and then is going to bring wrath and judgment upon an unbelieving world. And it's all clearly spelled out. You say, well, we don't look to the heavens now. No, we don't have to. We don't have to. We got us a book. You say, well, Pastor, I've gone out there and I've looked up and, you know, I guess I could have stood out there and looked up for 1,000 years and I'd have never figured all that out. They wouldn't have either. But a loving, caring God told one of them, at least. A loving God revealed it back, somewhere back here. A loving God told them the story. You and I don't need it. We got this. What a shame there's more of us that care what goes on up there than what goes on right here. May God help us to get in the book. God put it up there and painted a picture for us. But God also sat down one day and had men write. Holy men of old. And he said, this is my word. Purified. Purified. Holy. Preserved. What a shame if we don't read it. It's got the plan in it. It's got the plan in it. All right. Make sense? Okay. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you will bless what's been said here tonight. And Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard. There's so much here. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that this wonderful old book that we have called the Bible has the answers. Lord, we don't need to go out on a hillside somewhere and look up in the sky. We've got it all written out here for us in the book. But Lord, thank you that years ago you painted that picture in the sky long before there was a Bible, long before there was your word. And you put that picture up there and you told some folks about it. And Lord, the amazing thing is civilization after civilization, they all had the same understanding. That's amazing. My goodness, you get 10 people in a room, tell them a story, and it goes 50 different directions before it gets out the door. But Lord, you tied that thing together and you painted a picture. And now, Lord, thank you for the complete revelation of your word. And Lord, we don't need to stargaze. We can just open the Bible and see Jesus. And Lord, that's our Redeemer. He's the one. So Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, and they don't know the Redeemer, may they trust him tonight. Lord, may we just look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.